This morning, find your place in John chapter 15. We have been in a series through the book of John, going chapter by chapter, taking portrait after portrait of Jesus Christ out of the scriptures. Every chapter, God has given us yet another look at his son Jesus. We've seen him as the humble servant most recently, as Jesus, the encourager, the way, the truth, and the life. In John chapter 15, we get another look at Jesus. And chapter 15 is entitled, Jesus, the True Vine. We come to the last of his I am statements that are made in the Gospel of John. Jesus, in the last chapter, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And today he tells us that he is the true vine. And so we see Jesus has taken these guys, his disciples, in a moment of intimacy, in a time in the upper room. Jesus has shared some encouragement and some comfort with them, trying to encourage them that his departure is near at hand. He's got to go to the cross. And he needs to comfort his disciples. And they need to know that Jesus would send a comforter and to know that they were going to be okay even though Jesus had to accomplish his goal to which he was sent. And now, Jesus and his disciples are making their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. It is there in the garden, which by the way, I was privileged several years ago to get to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and it is absolutely breathtaking. There are trees there that are massive, massive trees that they date back. They dated those trees at around 3,000 years old. How awe-inspiring to stand or sit underneath a tree and to pray to the God of heaven and thinking to yourself, it's possible that the Lord Jesus himself sat under this very tree in the moments before he went to the cross to die for my sins. It was a very awe-inspiring moment. So I wasn't sure if these trees, if they really date back 3,000 years, I wasn't sure which tree Jesus might have went to, so I went to every tree I could go to. Said a little prayer at this tree, so Jesus, this might be the one, I don't know. I went to every tree I could go to, and I don't know if it's legal or not, but I stole some leaves off some of those trees, put them in my Bible, and brought them home. They quickly dried up. It's been several years, and they disintegrated, but I have all my rocks that I collected while I was there. I have a rock in my office from the Garden of Gethsemane, and it's mine, and I'm so proud of it, and I'm just glad to have it. But Jesus is on his way with his disciples to this garden. It is here that Jesus will pray his high priestly prayer. It's where Jesus will be arrested moments after that time. And so some speculate that Jesus and his disciples are on their way to the garden at this moment when Jesus begins to share what we have in our text today. Some people speculate that there is a possibility that they're walking past a beautiful lavish, lush vineyard, and Jesus, being the master teacher, sees a teaching moment. And maybe Jesus stops and he grabs up one of the clusters of grapes and shows them the vitality of that vine and shows them how fertile it is and how wonderful it is. And there Jesus perhaps shares these words, John 15, look at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. That means he is the vine, the vineyard keeper, the farmer. Every branch. Now, when I read these passages, by the way, I meant to tell you this, and I forgot, so let me stop for a second. When you read your Bible, and you see repeated words in your Bible, all within that text, know that there is significance to those words, always. And I'm going to read these, and as you're reading, you see if you can find some repeated words inside the text. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. There's those words again. You keep seeing in me, in me, in me. The reason why Jesus is emphasizing that is because you have to be in Christ Jesus in order to be saved or to be productive. You can't be around Jesus. You can't be near Jesus. You can't know about Jesus. You have to be in the vine to have life. Jesus says you have to be in me, in me, in me, and I in you, but you in me first. He said, I am the vine, verse 5, and you are the branches. He that abideth, you say it, in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And if I abide not, and if you abide not in me, he is cast forth and is as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. Let's stop right there. Here we are 2,000 years later, and the work of the Lord is marching on. God is still working through his people today, and he sees what, and we see what it takes for God to use us and to be spiritually productive. We have so many church-going people today, and it makes me ill. It makes me ill. It does. I mean, America, especially in Oklahoma, in the buckle of the Bible Belt, is filled with church-going people. And it sickens me because we're not supposed to be church-going people. We are supposed to be Spirit-filled people. We have spent so much time focusing on making people church members and getting people into church and make them church-going people so that they'll come to church on Sunday and they'll go to Sunday school class and they'll check off their box. I went to Sunday school today. And then not only that, preacher, I stuck around to listen to your loudmouth preach. Check, check for me. And I sang a song and I gave a little bit of money. And then I got up and I went out unchanged, unaltered. By the word of God. I didn't change anything in my life or in my heart. I went right back out into the world, and on Monday, I was no different than I was on Friday or Saturday. But don't worry, I'll be here on Wednesday to be a church-going folk again. We don't need any more church-going people. The world is inundated with false, hypocritical, lukewarm, whitewashed, spineless, church-going people, and the world is sickened by them. Amen. And so is God. So is God. You say, now hang on, Brother Rain. You're trying to tell me God's sickened by it? Read Revelation chapter 3. You are lukewarm. I will spew you out of my mouth, is what Jesus said. That's a direct quote from the true vine that you're reading about in John chapter 15. The world is filled up with lukewarm churchgoers. But what we need are people who are abiding in the vine, who become spirit-filled and vitally charged by the Spirit of God and changed by the Spirit of God. We don't see a lot of that anymore. We want to make church members when the Bible never tells us, not one time does the Bible ever tell me to make you a church member. It says to make you a disciple of Christ. Amen. A disciple of Christ. And here's what happens. If you make people church members, they'll probably never become a disciple. But if you'll make somebody a disciple and invest your time and your effort and your prayers and your studies and your tears into those people, those disciples will become church members. They'll become a part of a church and they'll become effective people. They'll get into the vine and they'll get into the word and their hearts will be changed. And you'll look up someday and they will have moved on and they'll be making other disciples. And you can move on to somebody else. And the truth is, most of us have not been in the vine long enough to make one disciple. Not one. Hey, but we're good church-going folk. Check those lines off, man. I can feel good about myself. I feel good about myself. I want to tell you something. A lot of church-going folks not going to feel good about themselves in the day of judgment. He said, but my sins have already been paid. Yeah, but your life, you're going to give an account for your life. What you did with it. How you served God with it. Now, that wasn't my sermon. That was just the Spirit of God delivering a message to you. Let's talk about the true vine. That's what we're here to talk about. And how you can be more than just church-going folks. Number one, think about the authenticity of this vine. Don't you love that which is real? I struggle with that which is fake. I love real people. I don't like counterfeits. I heard about a counterfeiter. We don't like counterfeit money, do we? No, we don't like counterfeit people either. But I heard about a counterfeiter who was trying to make some funny money, and he made a mistake when he was printing the bills. He accidentally printed $30 bills instead of $50 bills. But he obviously doesn't have any real money, so he didn't want to waste his ink and his paper. So he thought, what can I do with $30 bills? So his plan was, he said, I'll go to South Louisiana to those Cajuns down there. And he said, I'll pass them off down there. Surely they're not smart enough to know that there's not a $30 bill. So he goes down, and he goes down to the bayou where he meets a guy that has a grocery store. And he meets the guy, and he says, listen, I wanted to buy some bait next door, but the guy couldn't cash my big bill. I was wondering if maybe you could change that for me. And the old Cajun, he said, not a problem, boy. I'll get you change right now. Your daughter, what you got? He said, well, I just wonder if you could change out this $30 bill for me. He said, that's no problem at all. He said, you want 10 $3 bills or two $15 bills? Some of you get that over lunch, but we don't like counterfeits. We don't like that which is not authentic. When Jesus said, I am the true vine, there is an implication in that statement. What is Jesus implying when he says, I am the true vine? He's implying that there are fake vines. He's implying that there are impostures out there. He's implying that there could be people out there who might deceive you. In fact, the Bible tells us in the book of Mark to not be deceived. Jesus told us in Mark chapter 13 and verse 6, he said, for many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So many people claiming to be so many things, but there is an authenticity to the vine that is Jesus. He is the true vine. Notice the vine's character. There is life in the vine. There is no life outside of the vine. He is saying that all other vines are counterfeit. Jesus alone is the only source of everlasting and abundant life. The world would have you to believe that all religions are the same. The world would have you to believe that all preachers are the same. You say, not ours, that sucker crazy. The world would have you to believe we're all trying to get to the same heaven, serving the same God, and it simply is not true. The world is filled and inundated with false religion and false Christs, false beliefs. Jesus, his character, the character of this vine, Jesus said, I am the true vine. The Bible says, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, and his name is Jesus. So you see not only the vine's character, notice the vine's caretaker. In verse 1, Jesus moves on and says some words of comfort. He says, my Father is the husbandman. He is the vine dresser, or the gardener, if you will. It is God who sent his only begotten Son into the world to be the true vine and to secure salvation for the entire vineyard of which you are to be a part of. God has a vested interest in the vineyard. He is protecting the vine. He is providing tender watch and care over the vine. And there is nothing that escapes his eye when it comes to his son, Jesus. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding good and evil. God is taking care of him. So notice not only the authenticity of the vine, notice the attention to the vineyard here in verse 2. He says in verse 2, he says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit is taken away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth much fruit. Now, verse 2 helps us understand who he deals with and how he deals with us and what he does. There's a phrase there, that phrase in verse 2, in me. It lets us know that God and Jesus are dealing with genuine believers. Not make believers, those who are actually in the vine. Jesus isn't speaking about those who profess Christ but never possess him. He's not talking about the wheat and the tares. He's talking about the wheat only. And now he zeroes in on two specific duties here. Number one, he talks about the pruning of the vine. In verse 2, he says, every branch that is in me that does not bear fruit, he taketh it away. Now, you look at that phrase, and it comes from a Greek word, ero. And it has some different ideas. It literally means to be lifted up. Now, some people will look at that and say, well, every branch that is in me that does not bear fruit, he taketh it away. He lifts it up. Some people look at it in a negative light. They say, well, maybe God just takes that person home. This is a branch that's not producing fruit. It's living in disobedience to God. It's not doing anything. Maybe God just takes that branch home. But I think there's a positive spin on this particular word, in my opinion. And it is the opinion of others as well. But it says that he lifts it up. And when Jesus says, every branch that is in me that is not producing fruit, he lifts it up, it gives the idea that he pulls it up out of the dirt, shakes it out, gets it into the sunlight, maybe prunes it back a little bit so where it can get the sunlight and the water and the air that it needs to finally begin to produce fruit. There will be times in your life that you'll find yourself down in the dirt just a little bit. You'll find yourself kind of hidden away in your work and in your activity or just maybe in some circumstances in your life that are not good. And you'll find yourself kind of buried under the dirt of this world. And the Bible says that Jesus says, those who are abiding in me, I will come along. If you're not producing fruit, I'll come along and lift you up out of that dirt and prune some things back. You know, pruning is good. I mean, any gardener worth his salt will know that you got to prune some stuff back sometimes to make things grow a little better. Jesus said, I'll lift you up out of there. He'll lift you up and he'll clean you up a little bit and he'll take away some things. And I've noticed that there have been times in my life that God has had to come and prune a few things out of my life that I might grow, that I might produce. And by the way, I would mention this to you, that every branch that is in the true vine is expected to produce fruit. When you look at Matthew, you don't have to go there. I'm going to meander over there. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, is talking to his disciples for the sake of the Pharisees around as well. He's specifically talking about false prophets. So in the context of the text, know this, that I'm telling you as a disclaimer, he's talking about false prophets. But know this, that the application to your life still is there. And here's what he says. He said, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. False prophets. He says, you shall know them not by their speech. You shall know them not by their clothing, not by their denomination, not by their brand, not by their programs, not by their music. He said, you will know who they are by their fruits. Rotten fruit equals a rotten tree. He says in verse 16, he said, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns and figs of thistles? No, that's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can an evil tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Now listen to me. What I'm saying to you is that there is a tension to the vineyard of God. He says, I'll come into your life. If you're not producing any fruit, you're down in the dirt, I'll come in and prune you back, and I'll lift you up, get you into the sunlight so that you can produce fruit. Every branch is expected to produce fruit. Now listen, if the branch, let's just follow that to its logical conclusion. If the branch produces no fruit, then I have to assume there's no life. It got really quiet in here. Right? I don't go out to a dead watermelon vine and go, well, I can't wait for the melons to show up this year. No, you say, that vine's dead. I don't expect any melons out of that vine today, out of this year. No, but where there is life, you expect fruit. And people love to say, well, only God can judge me. That's true, and He will. And He will. You rest assured, He will. He will. And in the meantime, the Bible says that the church, that we're not supposed to judge those who are without, talking about outside of the church, but we do judge those who are within. That means you ought to be able to look at my life. You ought to be able to walk up to Brother Matt's tree and look at the fruit and go, yep, looks like he's producing fruit. Or, man, that looks pretty rotten. Good trees don't bring forth evil fruit. Every branch will be pruned. Every branch is supposed to produce. Now, notice this. Not only is he pruning the vine, but he talks about purging the vine. Now, purging is different than pruning. He says he will cleanse it. Cleansing, the cleansing agent for this, when he begins to purge your life, means that he will begin to remove things that reduce your vitality and your spiritual strength. Now, here's what we've done in America. Now, you listen to me, and you tell me, you change my mind. We have filled our lives with things that have reduced our spiritual vitality. Say it ain't so. It's true. My life is inundated with things. They're not necessarily bad things. They're amoral. They have no morality. But if they begin to choke out my spiritual life, God said, I'll come and purge those things out. I'll get them out. I'll clean them out. I'll work them out of your life. And sometimes all he has to do is reveal that to us and say, hey, right there's some weeds. You need to go hoe them out. And if we'll go hoe them out ourselves, he won't have to. But if we don't, be sure that the husbandman will come in and he'll hoe out the weeds in your life. He'll get them out of there. That's going to hurt a little bit. I've never hoed a garden that didn't hurt, at least my lower back, right? It's going to hurt a little bit. But I want you to notice something here in this text that maybe you're not thinking about. Who's he pruning? Who's he purging? He's purging a branch that is already producing fruit. But then why? So that it might produce much fruit. I mean, we eke along and go, well, I did this and I did that. And, you know, isn't that good enough, Jesus? Here's my little offering. Here's my little life. Here's my little time. Here's my little treasure. Here's my little talent. I did a little bit. He says, no, I will prune you and I will purge you, even though you're producing fruit, so that you might produce much, much fruit. And you say, well, what difference does it make anyway? Oh, it'll make a difference in the day of judgment. Some people are so pious and so delusional, spiritually delusional. They go, well, you know, I don't want just a lot of rewards, you know. Just give me my little cabin on the backside of heaven. You know, and I'll live out my days in glory watching the sun go down and drinking spiritual Folgers, you know. It's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. It's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. You ever show up to a party and there's an honored guest and you don't have a gift? Don't you feel like a noob? You go, I didn't know I was supposed to bring a gift. Wouldn't you feel like an idiot? Wouldn't you be embarrassed? And you're going to show up to heaven? You're going to show up to the day of judgment empty-handed and expect that you're not going to be ashamed? Must I go an empty-handed and thus my blessed Savior meet? Not one soul with which to greet him. Must I go? And must I go empty-handed? Friends, I want to tell you something. When he begins to purge your life, listen, the chastening of God's hand does not seem good. You remember when you were a child and your parents disciplined you? Y'all remember that? Back when they used to whip children. All you got whipped, would you raise your hands? See, you're better off for you. At least you're good church-going folk now, at least. Got you that far, right? Do you remember the lie your parents told you? This is going to hurt me more. That's a lie. And it is straight from the pits of hell, and it reeks of smoke. Because I've been on both ends of that. I kind of like the other end better. The Bible says in Hebrews that the chastening of God does not seem joyous. Chastening means the discipline. God will, he'll come into the garden, he'll look around and see that you're down in the dirt and that there's a lot of things in your life that need to be purged out, and he'll begin to discipline you. But it also says that it will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are exercised thereby. He'll begin to purge and prune your life. And it's going to hurt as he cuts things away that have made you so comfy and made you so glad all these days. And he begins to take some things away. But then you begin to realize pretty quickly that God has never taken one thing away from you that you actually needed. We have a lot of things in our lives that we don't need. And then what happens is you find yourself unencumbered by the things of your life, and you're going to notice that you begin to produce fruit, more fruit, much fruit. And people go, oh, well, I mean, yeah, it's great. Well, brother, I tell you this, I know that it's going to be tough when we stand in judgment. We want God. Now, notice this, too, by the way. I just want to throw this out here. In verse 3, he said, now are you clean through the what? Through the word which I have spoken unto you. What is the cleansing agent by which God cleans us? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. It is the word of God that cleanses our lives. That's why you shouldn't despise the house of God. People go, well, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. No, you don't. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian, but I'll tell you this, if you're a Christian and you want God working in your life and cleansing you, the house of God is the place for you to get cleansed every week. You all got up this morning and took showers, most of you did, and you got dressed up and you looked good, but some of you got the filth of this world on you when you came in, and you need the word of God to wash you off. That's how he cleanses your heart, by his word. That's why you need church. That's why you, listen, this shouldn't be the only preaching you get this week. You better go outside and get in God's word on your own, and you better get some podcasts and some good preachers who you'll know them by their fruits. You need to get that into your life, and you need to be inundated with the word of God. I heard a man say yesterday something that kind of set me back a little bit. He said, Satan has fooled us into thinking that a daily devotion is good enough. You don't go to war with one bullet in your gun. You go to war with a whole arsenal. He said, we've got ourselves down to a verse a day, and we got a verse a day, and we expect to win a spiritual battle, and it ain't going to happen. And the enemy's just kicking our teeth in. We need to be in the vine, purged and pruned. In Hampton Court near London, there's a grapevine under a glass. They say that this grapevine is 1,000 years old. It has one root that is 2 feet thick. Some of the branches are 200 feet long. Because of skillful cutting and pruning, the vine produces several tons of grapes every year. And even though some of the branches are small and they're 200 feet away from the main stem, they still bear much fruit because they are joined to the vine and they allow the life of the vine to flow through them. You might be a small branch, but if you're connected to the true vine, you'll produce much fruit. Not only does he prune it and purge it, he purifies it by the word of God, which I've already preached. There are those who want to be cleansed by their adherence to their religion and their traditions. But the Bible is clear that the cleansing comes through the hearing and the heeding and the believing of God's word. For by faith, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The process hasn't changed. Notice lastly this very quickly. I've outpreached my time. The authenticity of the vine, the attention to the vineyard, but the attachment to the vine, verses 4 and 5. If you want to experience life that is meaningful and productive, many people are living life, but it's not meaningful nor productive. You've got to be attached to the true vine, which is Jesus. And how you'll know that is that vine will begin to produce spiritual fruit in your life. There's spiritual fruit the Bible talks about: love, joy, peace, patience, meekness, temperance, gentleness, faith, goodness. I can't go out here and produce fruit unless I am connected to that vine. You have to add these things, some things to your life. Peter said this in 2 Peter 1. I actually preached from this verse a few weeks ago. Peter said, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Add what to my faith? Virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And knowledge, temperance. And temperance, patience. And patience, godliness. And godliness, brotherly kindness. And brotherly kindness, add charity, which is love. For if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is spiritual fruit that needs to happen in your life. And you cannot fabricate spiritual fruit. You can't. It comes from a new nature that you get when you are born again. And he begins to produce love and joy and peace. All of those things are inside jobs that come out from the inside by the nature of the Spirit of God being inside of you. You'll know who they are. You'll know who people are by the fruits that they bear in their life. Very quickly, notice an admonition, verse 4. Jesus says, abide in me, in verse 4a. And I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. There's an admonition for us to abide in him and have him abide in us. He does this so that he might be providentially and mightily revealed in our lives. He wants us to have a continual, unhindered fellowship with him. And the truth is that we allow so many things to hinder our fellowship with him. Listen, with all due respect and with all love in my heart, we won't let anything hinder us from doing the things that we want to do. Money, we'll find the money. Time, we'll make the time. Effort, energy, we'll gather the energy. We'll work extra hard in the night hours to make sure that we can do the things that we want to do. But we will let almost anything in the world hinder us from our walk with Christ. Anybody in here tired? Y'all tired? Me too. Our fatigue will take us out. We'll go, I'm just too tired to serve God. Too tired to read my Bible. Too tired to pray. Too tired to go to church. I'm too tired to go to church. That's the dumbest thing I ever heard. How much energy, how energetic do you have to be to do this right here? Some of you, this is all you brought to the table today. I didn't have to get any sleep to do what some of y'all are doing. And some of you came here and got your sleep. What do you mean you're too tired to go to church? Some of the best sleeping you do is right here in this sanctuary. We will let almost anything in the world hinder our relationship and our fellowship with God. And yet God says, if you abide in me and I in you, you'll bring forth much fruit. There's an admonition. Secondly, there's an expectation. He said, a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. Jesus is teaching us that we can do nothing of our own. Every branch is expected. If you're attached to the vine and you're not producing fruit, expect God to prune your heart. And then there's production in verse 5. The source is Jesus and the servants are us. He says, if I am the vine and you are the branches, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me you can do nothing. That's the limitation. Our own strength, our own flesh, we try so hard. Anything that's been produced in my life that was for the kingdom and that has eternal value was produced by the vine. I was just a branch. I'm going to have our musicians come. And we're going to close. I want to close with this thought that there is a promise that Jesus gives attached to all this. When you look down at verse 11, he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be filled. Joy is found when we are in deep, close communion with God. Jesus says, my joy is to be in fellowship with God the Father. Your joy can be fulfilled by being in fellowship with me, the true vine. I'm going to have our musicians begin to play. And I want to share a quote with you from a guy named Tony Campolo. In a book called Seven Deadly Sins, here's what he said. Joy in Christ requires a commitment to working at the Christian lifestyle. Salvation comes as a gift, but the joy of salvation demands a disciplined action. Most Christians I know have enough of the gospel to make them miserable, but not enough to make them joyful. They know enough about the Bible message to keep them from doing the things which the world would tempt them to do, but they do not have enough of a commitment to God to do those things through which they might experience the fullness of His joy. End quote. And I thought, man, that is so true. Many of us have just enough Bible, just enough Jesus, just enough gospel to make us miserable people, but not enough to make us joyful. Because we know the things that we ought to do and we don't do them. And so the most miserable person on the planet is that vine that's down in the dirt that needs to be lifted and pruned and purged. The most miserable person on the planet is a person who says that they're a Christian, but they're not living like it. Because the conviction of God is in their heart and they go, well, I just feel so bad about myself all the time, but they don't have enough commitment to live a life for Christ that would bring the joy, the full joy of knowing Christ. And I want to ask you today, I want to ask you just this, where are you at? Are you even in the vine? Meaning, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you repented of your sin, put your faith and trust in Him, and put yourself in Him? If not, you need to come to Him today. He is the true vine. All other vines are false, counterfeit. Religion won't make you happy. It won't save you. None of those things. But Jesus will. And maybe you're here today and you've been in the vine, but you've just not been bringing much fruit to the table. You've not been bearing any fruit. Maybe God is disciplining you in your heart. Listen, don't despise that. Don't shy away from it. Embrace it. Let Him deal with your heart today. Let's stand together. We're going to sing the song of invitation. What number are we singing, Brother Darren?
183.
Page 183. If you need to come this morning, would you come while we sing?